Greetings to all our friends who listen to the tapes and worship with us. The last message was about God's view of the world. And from 2 Peter chapter 3, we learned that God's view of this world is that it must be destroyed by fire. I thought today it would be good for us to consider God's view of the cross from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Now let's bow for prayer. To you, God, our Father, to you, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to you, Holy Spirit, our strength and our comforter, we bow in worship, in praise, in thanksgiving, in a call for help, that you would now take this message from the words of Scripture and implant it into our hearts, that we may live with it and by it forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is God's view of the cross? After all, that is the most important view. How humans view the cross does not change its value or its worth. It is God's view of the cross that makes it worthy and valuable. And so today we're going to look at Acts chapter 22, verses 22 to 24. Now verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. God's view of the cross. Now perhaps we could best approach this by asking the question, why does God the Father accept the cross? And how can we say with certainty and with assurance and say dogmatically, God the Father has accepted the cross, and he has. So we can say that, but we ask the question, why does he? Number one, because it is the fulfillment of his plan. It is the plan and was the plan of God the Father from all eternity to give salvation to his people whom he had chosen. And this is necessary because of human sin. And God's purpose was to save certain of the human race for salvation with the forgiveness of sin from all eternity. Now, how could he bring this about? It has to be brought about through the death of his own perfect Son, who would make a perfect sacrifice so that God the Father could grant a perfect salvation to those whom he had chosen. The cross is the fulfillment of the plan of God. It has been his purpose from all eternity. And of course, through the years, there's always the discussion from the human viewpoint, who is responsible for the death of Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? Was it the whole world? All of these are true. It was some Jewish leaders who incited the mob, crying, "Crucify him." It was the Roman leadership who consented to put him to death. It was your sin and my sin that put him on the cross. But over and above all that, it is God himself who delivered up Jesus by his determined counsel and foreknowledge to be on the cross. Why does God accept the cross? Because it is the fulfillment of his plan. Now there's an interesting thing happening now because of a new movie about the cross, bringing up the question again, who is responsible? There are some Jewish people who are really protesting this new film because it portrays the Jews as being responsible for Jesus being on the cross. Well, the Jews are responsible. The Romans are responsible. You are responsible. And I am. But it is God the Father who planned this from all eternity and who put his Son on the cross. He accepts the cross because it is the fulfillment of his plan. Secondly, he accepts the cross because it satisfies his justice. Now in Romans 3, we have the statement of a big word called propitiation, which means satisfaction. Through the cross, God's justice is satisfied, and he makes no compromise with his justice for now forgiving sin, removing his wrath, and saving his elect people. Because the penalty for sin has been adequately and fully and completely paid, and there's nothing that could be added to the atoning sacrifice of Christ to satisfy the justice of our holy God. Why does God accept the cross? Because it satisfies his justice. He makes no compromise by forgiving now because the penalty has been paid. He grants forgiveness without compromise to his justice because of the full payment for sin. Thirdly, God accepts the cross, and his view of the cross is that it is the basis for regeneration. God, through eternity, full well knowing that sinners would be in spiritual death and would need to be given spiritual life, which could only be brought about what is called the new birth. Or as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. That is a divine spiritual birth that gives spiritual life so that his elect people could see and know and understand spiritual and eternal matters. And it is the cross, the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, which provides the basis for the Holy Spirit now to come and penetrate that elect person's life with a regenerating power that brings about a second birth, a new birth, a spiritual birth, which brings everlasting life to those whom God has chosen. Why does God accept the cross? Because it is the fulfillment of His plan, because it satisfies His justice, and because it is the basis for regeneration. Fourthly, God the Father accepts the cross, and His view of the cross is that the cross is the basis for adoption. God's plan included adoption. Those whom He saves, He adopts into His family. The Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother, according to the Scripture, now will have a family forever and ever and ever. And it is by God's grace that He has elected a people to be in that family and sent Christ to die for them and sent the Holy Spirit to apply the cross to their life and adopt them into His family. We are adopted, and it is by God's choice and by God's grace and by God's doing that He is in our family. Therefore, we call Him Father. And it is a scriptural privilege to call Him dear Heavenly Father. He is our Father. We are His sons now. And 1 John makes it clear as he states, now we are sons, and we will be sons forever. Fifthly, God accepts the cross because it is the basis to exalt Christ. It is the basis to exalt Christ. Now, we're going to refer to Philippians 2. You need not turn to it. But we read there that Christ became human. And becoming human, He humbled Himself even to the point of death, death on the cross. Christ died, gave Himself to that mission, submitted Himself to the torture and shame and pain of the cross. And this was in obedience to the Father. And we read then in verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted Him, the Lord Jesus. Therefore, now, the first thing about that exaltation we learn is that it is merited. Now, here's a very interesting thing. Listen to this. God has dealt with us whom He has saved by grace. He requires nothing. Grace requires nothing. Our belief in our faith is a response to His gift. But He does not extend grace to His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is not exalted by grace. He is exalted by merit. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him because He went to the cross, gave Himself in death. He fully earned His place of exaltation where He is now at the right hand of God. His exaltation is merited, and it was because of the cross that provided the basis for God the Father to exalt His Son, because the Son merited it. And we read in the prayer of Jesus at the end of His life, He prayed, "Lord, O Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the foundation of the world." He has returned to that glory, and He is now highly exalted, and it is merited. We learn in this passage in Philippians that His exaltation is not only merited, but it is supreme. He has now been given a name which is above every name. And we sing, Jesus, name above all names. And we sing, His name is wonderful. It is the supreme name that will ever pass the lips of a human. The Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. These lips are not worthy to say that name, but that name is worthy to be proclaimed. Therefore, we do it. His exaltation is based on the cross. And His exaltation is merited, and it is supreme, and it is also demanding. We learn in that passage that God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess, and every knee shall bow before the Lord. Confess that He is Lord and bow before Him. Now, you and I, as believers, do that willingly. We love to confess Jesus as Lord. We love to bow before Him in worship and acknowledge His superiority and lift Him up in exaltation. But it is demanding in this sense that at some point everyone will be doing that. Every unbeliever who has traveled the course of humanity will be caused by God the Father to confess that Jesus is Lord and bow before Him in worship. Now, they're not doing that willingly. They're not doing that sincerely. They're not doing that joyfully. They're doing it by order of God the Father, who is highly exalting His Son. What a privilege we have today to do that willingly, lovingly, joyfully, and not be among those who have missed out and yet one day will be forced to do that. What a great day that will be. Now, the question for us today then would be, in our present life, are we exalting the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He foremost? Is He first in our priority? Do we put Him first or ourselves first? Have we highly exalted Him? And is that the reason for which we live? It is the will of God the Father And it is the will of the Holy Spirit to exalt Jesus Christ. And for us to be, quote, then in the will of God, it must be our purpose and our determination to also exalt Him. God grant that He would give us this determination to live our life, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God Almighty, we thank You for Your eternal plan, which included the cross and which included the salvation of Your elect. We pray for those who are presently living and those who will be saved here on earth, that we will live in exaltation of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.